ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So thank you for joining us here this evening as we're going to be looking at an interesting subject, and it's called the abuse syndrome. As you can be aware, this is one of the biggest things going on in the psychological field. This and phobias are a pretty big thing. I know PTSD is out there, but it's tied in with these as well, too. And you know, the Bible does talk about it. And thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us things that we can use to beat this stuff back and to get set free. Because our Lord wants us set free so that we can serve Him. Well, let's just start off with a word of prayer, and then we can continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to study your scriptures, as you reveal your means of truth, open our understanding, and help us to put them into effect. We ask, Lord, you take away blinders, blocks that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take away spirits that slumber and any disturbance and distractions as well, too. Now, Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. I'm praying, Lord, that you give them all sufficient grace. You give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leading angels to minister them, strengthen their faith, restore their souls, give them more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. Lord, for those who are in danger, I'm praying you to hold them palms of your hand and protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying that you bring about a speedy release for them. And in the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong that are over all of us partaking here. In Jesus' name, I break all curses, vice, witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover with all blood of Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name, I loose the legions of the spirits, Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, the spirits of Elijah, and a lot of spirits of healing as well, too. So in Jesus' mighty name and by his blood, amen. Yes, we're going to be looking at the abuse syndrome. We've done alcohol before. Now it's the abuse syndrome. This is a big area. In fact, it's been a while. I sort of figured we'd be doing a message on it. And whatever happened about a month ago kind of got things going, because there was a situation where there was one political group controlled by another, and it just seemed that this underdog couldn't get set free from the other. And then somebody on a radio phone-in show seemed to be saying, it seems like there was a kind of an abusive relationship going there that the abused person just cannot break free of the abuser. Well, that was an interesting scenario, and we started praying along that line, and well, the Lord seemed to break off that abusive relationship, and things took a very big turn. And so we are now using it in many other situations as well, too. Because when you take a look at abuse, what is it? Abuse is mistreating someone or something. You can even mistreat God by abusing His grace and His mercy. How many times in the Bible does it say certain people did things and it displeased God? Well, that's abusing God when you do things that you know, abuse him. You're mistreating God. Well, you could say, well, isn't that the history of mankind from the Garden of Eden all the way down? Yeah, that's right. And the amazing thing is, God sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, down here to shed his blood on Calvary's tree to pay the penalty for our sins. Well, praise the Lord. Don't we serve a wonderful God? It truly is amazing now, isn't it? But the good news is you can get set free from this abusive syndrome. Now, this is not going to be a psychological session. If you want more information, you could get any number of books, or you could check it out on Wikipedia. They've got a general article with a list of many of them. You know, there's over 100 kinds of abusive relationships, over 100 kinds. And you can go through and you can expand the articles on most of them and see. There's just one I would be careful of, and that's the one of satanic ritual abuse, because they tend to panic. They say, oh, there's nothing there. It was a mass religious hysteria that popped up in the 1980s and faded out in the 1990s. They say there's nothing to it. Well, you know, that's most interesting because, you know, there was a lady out there called Loren Stratford who went through tremendous satanic ritual abuse, and she wrote a book called Satan's Underground, which kind of brought it to the forefront. And, you know, it was the religious people who assaulted her so terribly that really drove this thing back underground. But I've read the book. I've been in communication with her. Now she's in heaven. Now she graduated a while ago. But what she said is true. And for those people who say there's nothing to it, you have to wonder, whose side are you on anyways? Because there are many people out there who have suffered from this. And they can get set free in Jesus' name if they want to get set free. And a large part of that will be breaking off this abusive syndrome that they have been put under. In most cases, not their own fault. A lot of people got in because it happened when they were in childhood and their parents or foster parents got them into it. The good news is, Jesus can set you free if you will let him. Well, you know, you wonder, what really should things be like? Well, Luke 10:27 has our Lord's impression on it, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, you say our Lord was just repeating what was in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Yeah, he was. But that's, you might say, the end goal of things. Yes. We are supposed to, first of all, love God with all our heart. Not like the religious people who, as our Lord said, you know, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We're not supposed to be like that. Love him with all our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, with all our strength. Yes, we give our all to our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his all for us. And notice, and with all thy mind. Now that's most important, because the devil really is after the mind. A wise old man said a long time ago, the battlefield is in the mind. And if the devil can play a game on you, he knows he's got you in his control. You know, that's why it's very important. You've got to get deliverance from those critters, the whole mind control family that's minding you up. Get the critters cast out of you that you got and cut off the other people's controlling you and get set free. So you love the Lord with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. This is important. And you say, it may not be that easy. Oh, I know. Apparently there's a popular TV evening show in France. It's about the relationships. in a fictional apartment block in France, and how the people just don't get along with each other, how they're fighting and quarreling, they send each other threatening legal notices, etc., etc. Well, they're obviously not putting that love thy neighbor into effect now, are they? Well, you see, that's what God wants things to be. That's his, you might say, his epitome of what society, what the world is supposed to be like, running on love. Love in him and love in each other. Well, you know, there's some critter out there that just doesn't like that. Yeah, his name's the devil, his Satan, he's the adversary, the serpent, the old dragon. And our Lord Jesus Christ put it very clearly in John 10:10. Our Lord told us the way it is, John 10:10. The thief or the devil does not come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is the devil's plan. Our Lord offers us life and life more abundantly. The devil just can't stand to see things going good. He's out there to cause trouble. What's he going to do? Steal, kill, destroy. That's his mission. Threefold things. Everything he's going to do is going to be around that. Believers should protect themselves and, yes, fight back. But you notice the grammar of this. He does not come except. This is an ongoing action. He's done it at the beginning, the Garden of Eden. He's done it 2,000 years ago. He's doing it today, and he will do it right up to the end. When our Lord Jesus went through the temptations, remember it says, and the devil left him for a season. Means he was going to come back, and he did many times. Remember? Our Lord had to rebuke him speaking through Peter. Oh, Peter, the first pope? Well, you know, the devil has a very easy job in working through many of God's people. Thing is, they're not honest enough to admit it and to get help for it. Our Lord has made the way for us. Well, if you were to take a look at abuse in the Bible, you know it does mention it in the Bible. There's a few references. We'll take a look at that where there are direct references made. And then we'll take a look at the situations that describe abuse. This is where we're supposed to, you know, search the scriptures and study. Just because a particular word doesn't exist in the Bible doesn't mean we should say, oh, there's nothing there. I mean, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible yet many times. It talks about, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this is where we're supposed to use our intellectual capabilities and study the Word of God. Paul in Hebrews 5:14, he told the people, you know, quit spending time on the basics of the faith. Get into the deeper stuff. That's right. Use your brain and study to see what there really is in there. So much preaching today is shallow. They're spinning around on the basics. They're arguing about salvation, about the Holy Spirit, about baptism. That should have been long gone. Should have been way behind them at conversion. Get into the deeper stuff. How to become more like Jesus Christ and stay in that narrow road that leads to heaven. Well, the first example is in Judges 19:25. Now, when I did my studies, I used three different versions. The King James, the New King James, and a new modern translation called the Message. Because sometimes things come out in different ways. So it's good to take a look at a broad range of them. I know there's avid King James only out there, but you know, that was like 400 years ago. It was translated, and the English language has changed a little bit since then. And most people don't fully realize that. So do yourself a favor and study. Use different versions of the Bible. And also pray and ask the Lord to guide you with His Holy Spirit. So Judges 19:25. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her. all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Now that's obvious what that means. The New King James basically says the same thing. They knew her and abused her. Now, when you go into the Message version, it gives a little clear, it says, but the men wouldn't listen to him. Finally, the Levite pushed his concubine out the door to them. They raped her repeatedly all night long. Just before dawn, they let her go. Well, it's interesting that this is the first example of abuse, sexual abuse. We also have about 5 mass deliverances on the abuse syndrome. One is a general, and the 4 others are specific ones, and yes, sexual abuse is there as well, too. So if you have either been sexually abused, or you know someone, someone in the family, close friend, you may want to go through that, because if it didn't happen to you, and you know someone who did, you're pretty much affected by that as well too. There's probably been transference of the shock and the horror, the grief and the shame that's transferred through soul ties. So you might want to get deliverance yourself. This here is sexual abuse, and there's a lot of it, unfortunately. Yes, in the church, it's not supposed to be there. I know here in Eastern Ontario, they some years ago just came through a major sexual abuse case involving many parts of society, religion, also social groups and organizations. It was a big mess here. I know they had an inquiry, but it really covered up a lot of stuff that was going on, unfortunately. The people have not really healed. We've tried to reach them, but because they've been abused, they are drawn back to, you see, that's half of the abusive situation. The one half is the abuser, who is extending their control, their power over someone or something. They are controlling them. And the other half is the abused half. And in many cases, especially with spousal abuse, they just can't break free. Police have run into this all the time. They say, see a woman who's being abused, and they say, well, leave. You know, your life depends on it. And she won't, or she does, she comes back right away. And then she still keeps calling the police, you know, help, she's being threatened, she's been beaten up. The police say, well, leave. And she won't. See, it's pretty hard to help people like that who don't want to get help. They just can't break free. Well, see, a lot of this is spiritual. And you've got to deal with that on a spiritual level. Break that bondage off of them in Jesus' name. Break those evil soul ties there. I know there's a doctrine out there that says no matter what a husband does, a wife cannot leave him. Well, that's garbage. A husband, a man, does not have divine right to abuse his wife. No. And if a woman's in an abusive situation and it cannot be corrected, she should seriously look at protecting herself and maybe having to move to a safer location until things are cleared up. But many times, men won't deal with their abusive situation until it is forced on them. It's unfortunate, but that's the truth of many situations. So for those ladies who are out there, if you're abused, or if you're any men out there who are being abused by abusive wives, yes, take affirmative action. Your life, your children's lives could depend upon it. It is so sad to see innocent spouses and children suffer and be killed because of someone manifesting and out of control. Also, there can be an abusive relationship with animals. You've probably seen, say, dogs that go around with their head down and their tails between their legs. You know that's been an abused animal. And if a dog like that, say, won't go near a man, well, then you know that that dog has been abused severely by a man and he just won't go near them. And in a case like that, it'll just take a lot of time, love, and patience with prayer. But things can change. But the more dramatic thing, the more important issue is with people. And there's so much abuse in society today. It's all over the place. Sexual abuse is a very big area, unfortunately. And how far society has gone downhill is, you look in the media, how often do you see this teacher abused a student? You know, for a while it was only male teachers. Well, now majority of ones I see are female teachers abusing young male teenage students, taking advantage of them, abusing their position of trust and authority. That is an abusive relationship. And it's high time they started treating female abusive authority the same as male abusive authority. It is both ungodly and is both just as wicked. I remember a little while ago seeing in a Kenya newspaper that there was a woman who was convicted of that because she enticed a neighbor teenage boy into her house. She locked the door and then she forced herself upon him. And the boy's brother suspected something was wrong and started calling for help, and the police came. Yeah, she was arrested. And she was given a couple-year jail term for that. It's good to see that they're being treated the same. Doesn't matter male or female, abuse is abuse is abuse, and it is ungodly in God's sight. Needless to say, pastors in their churches are supposed to be on the guard for that. A big thing in this day and age is elder abuse. And it's rampant, unfortunately. Especially now that more people are living with their elderly parents because they either don't have a job or they can't afford it. Many years ago, I know there was a wise old man who threw somebody out of his church because he, as middle age, was abusing his elderly disabled mother, and he was living in her place. Well, when this wise old man heard it, he tried to straighten it out, but when it didn't, he had no trouble saying, that stuff does not go on here in the church. And pastors are going to have to take that kind of line, because if not, that stuff will spread like wildfire throughout the church and corrupt it. And if pastors won't deal with that kind of abusive relationship, husbands abusing their wives, wives abusing the husband, parents abusing the children, children abusing the parents, if the pastors won't deal with that, I would sort of say, what's wrong with the pastor? Maybe they're abusers themselves, either openly or secretly, because the sins of the pastors are reflected in the people. And that makes an interesting scenario. If that's the case, then other pastors around have to speak up and say something. Something's wrong here. It's got to get dealt with. Yep. Well, then we have another case. This case is in 1 Samuel 31:4. 1 Samuel 31:4. This is a case of religious abuse, of priests abusing their office. In this case, it's with ungodly sexual relationships. Then said, this one here is about Saul. The other one is coming up later. This here is about Saul when, he was just about done for. He couldn't face what was going to happen. And he wanted to commit suicide. So 1 Samuel 31:4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He committed suicide. Basically, the New King James is pretty much the same thing. lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. Now, and the message translation is kind of like the Living Bible. It's a little looser, but it gives an interesting perspective. And basically, it goes on. Saul was commanding his armor bearer to kill him. He said, lest these pagan pigs come and make a game out of killing me, etc., etc. See, Saul was afraid that when the Philistines came upon him, they were going to sport with him. They were going to torture him instead of just killing him outright, and he didn't want that to happen, so he took the short way out and committed suicide. And then 1 Chronicles 10:4 is basically the same thing. 1 Chronicles 10:4 again is, this is just from the other point of view, but basically it is, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. And it's same as New King James Version. And in the Message, basically it's basically the same thing, come and make a sport of my body. So that was how that abuse was going to be. And you do know that there have been media stories about how in battle areas, you know, Afghanistan, Iraq, going back to Vietnam, and even before that there as well too, there is abuse of certain things, a desecrating of bodies, of torturing people. I know with Canada, when we had some of our military people in Somalia there back in the 90s, that you know, the locals would try to break into the base and steal anything they could, and so you know, our guys had to, you know, be on their guard, and they caught them, they let them go. One person was really really persistent, and I guess when he got caught, I don't know if the soldier was inebriated or what, but he started beating up on him a little bit too much. In fact, killed him. And then the thing is, somebody else took a picture of the soldier with the abused person, and that just went viral. And of course, when the politicians got hold of it, well, you know, it just blew up, and actually the government wanting to make a political statement disbanded our airborne regiment, you know, our crack troops, because of that. Instead of trying to clean it up, they just shut it down completely. Well, you know, that kind of abuse should not go on. But then you could say, isn't there abuse by people in government? Oh, most definitely, and that should not be going on either. Well, then there's another interesting verse here, 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, etc., etc. Now you can see that most of those situations are ungodly sexual relations. And it ties in the abusers of themselves. Well, that's a big subject in a lot of places, but if you want to know what God's standards with sexuality are, go through Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, and you will see. Right there are outlined all kinds of ungodly sexual relations with men, women, children, and beasts that God calls ungodly and takes a very dim view of it. I know in this day and age it's just one particular kind that is really hit on, but sexual abuse, sexual immorality is bad in God's sight, no matter which way you cut it. And also in the King James Version, it says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, etc., etc. And that's really what the word means. So take a look at the word abuse, and you'll see there. In fact, if you take a look at your Strong's, you see in a King James that abuses of themselves, there's only one word, yet the translators spread it out to make it a little less offensive. Well, you got to be careful about that. You got to preach the Word of God and translate it accurately without political expediency taking place over principled issues. And in the Message version, it is pretty much the same thing. Those who use and abuse each other use and abuse sex, etc., etc. Sexual abuse. It's rampant in society. Unfortunately, in the church, it's not supposed to be there. Well, then Paul mentions another thing in 1 Corinthians 9:18. 1 Corinthians 9:18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. This is interesting here. Paul was concerned that he didn't want to abuse his power, his authority as a prophet, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a worker of Christ. Isn't that something? Today's day and age, you have most of them going around saying, yeah, I'm a king's kid, I get whatever I want. And they're bigwigs, they got lots of houses and money and planes, etc. They say they won't associate with a poor person, so I guess they wouldn't have anything to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to think of it, they probably don't have anything to do with him. They're full of religious spirits, but I don't think they're anywhere near the kingdom of heaven. Well, in the New King James, it says, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. We do need more pastors like that who refuse to abuse their authority and their position. And as pastor, it is very important because, you know, whereas they don't have the same force as a leader of a nation who's duly elected, a pastor has a lot of effect on the people because they turn to him as a representative of Jesus Christ, as the head of the local church. And he has a lot of control over them. You know, there, say, is Roman Catholicism. You know, years ago, they did things against the church they didn't like, that excommunicate them and say, oh, we're not going to let you take communion. Well, that pretty much means someone's damned is going to go to hell. Now, we know the woman, a neighbor many years ago, who, after having so many children, the doctor told her, you can't have any more children, it'll kill you. So, and she told the priest that, he said, well, if you don't have more children, you're not going to be able to take communion. So, she didn't, and I think she ended up getting saved, and ended up going to another church. Ain't God to use anything to get people to him. Well, anyways, and the Message translation says the pleasure of proclaiming the message at no cost to you. You don't even have to pay my expenses. Now, that's a little looser translation, but I think you get the idea. Paul was very careful not to take advantage of his position. He wanted the gospel given freely to people, even though he could have demanded that they, you know, supply all his needs. Isn't it good to see somebody who's willing to freely serve the Lord without being a burden on the other people? I think that says something about people's integrity when they're willing to do something free. Well, now it's for the words that abuse comes from. In the Hebrew, 05953. You can check out your Strong's. It's translated different ways. Glean, done, abuse, mock, effective, children, do, defiled, practice, thoroughly wrought, wonderfully wrought, etc. For 20 times it's used in the Old Testament. Basically means to act severely, deal with severely, make a fool of someone, etc., etc. Then there's many minor translations of other translators, which when you take a look at Strong's, you will see them. And Then in the New Testament, there's a few words. One is 733, 733. It's a big, long word. I'm not even going to try and pronounce it, but it means abuser of oneself with mankind. Defile oneself with mankind. Four, two meanings. One who lies with a male as with a female. Sodomite homosexual. That's the definition of the word there. The next is 2710. 2710, it's another big long word as well, so you can check it out. Basically, it means abuse. To use much or excessively or ill, etc., etc. So, you can see both in Old and New Testament, it is used, it is mentioned there. Well, those are the basic references in the Bible directly to the abuse syndrome. Now we're going to look at areas where it clearly is displayed, but that one particular word is not used. I mentioned earlier about the case of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. We're going to get to that now. Now, 1 Samuel 2, 22 to 25. 1 Samuel 2, 22 to 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, what they did was wrong. I know the pagan religions did that, and they might have been trying to imitate them, but God's standards are higher. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all his people. So the people either went directly to Eli or he overheard them talking what was going on. Well, what does Eli do? Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Well, Eli is bringing it to their attention. He's telling them to stop it. And as he says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Well, he's telling me, no, you're abusing your position. You've got to stop now. Well, Eli was old, but he also was the high priest. And he had to discharge his duty towards God. And it says here, the result of it, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They were so bad. They were not of the Lord's people, even though they were priests there. You say, how did they get in? Well, whether they were good initially and got off track, I don't know, but they were really rotten. You see, when God held Eli to account, he said, Eli, you have honored your sons more than me. And that's a bad thing to do. God's pastors cannot honor anybody before the Lord God. They are there as pastors. They are God's representative for the people. The prophet represents God to the people. The pastor represents people to God. Their main function. But no pastor can let anybody get in between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. It just can't happen. And Eli was punished as well too, because he refused to deal with that situation. Because he let it go, that sexual abuse that was going on there, it wasn't just sexual abuse. They were messing with the offerings. You know, after people brought offerings in, a certain part would go to the priest, and the rest of certain offerings would go back to the people. Well, the priests weren't happy with that. They wanted the best shares, and they wanted them right away without being properly cooked, etc. So they were not just sexual abusers. They abused their position of power and authority. And who knows whatever else. They probably were stealing money out of the treasury, too. I mean, if they were that bad, they probably went whole hog. And that's why God had to clean out the whole situation. Thing is, if you're going to a church, whatever church you go to, don't let anybody abuse you there. Not the pastor, not the elders, not anybody. If you have a problem with other people being that are abusive to you, besides praying about it, take it to the pastor. And if the pastor won't deal with it, well, then you're in the wrong congregation. You need to find a better place that's more under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ, guided by God's Holy Spirit. Many pastors out there won't tackle issues in the church. They're shepherds of the sheep. The shepherd has to deal with these kinds of things. And if there are people there that are so rebellious and obstinate, they won't get back in order, well, then they need to go. They can't, because stirring up trouble in the church. Now, this is an important matter, because they say in many mid-sized churches, there's about five different groups or cliques of people that are vying for control of the church. And they're undermining the work of the pastor. In most cases, they're backstabbing each other, and they're trying to push the others out and then gain positions of power and authority. Pastors can't put up with that. It's just making a mockery of the Christian mission to let that kind of stuff through. The outsiders see what's going on. They're not stupid. They know the game playing that's going on there. You're not going to win souls for Christ if that kind of stuff's going on in the church. Christians are supposed to be like Jesus Christ and setting the examples for the world, not being worse than the world. Then we have another example here in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, 1-16. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if thou seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, the sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it, etc., etc. And there he kind of ran into Elijah, who pronounced God's judgment on him for that. This is an extreme example of abuse of power by those in authority. It was an abuse of power by Ahab to start off with, because he knew that Naboth could not give up his inheritance, and he knew that. Jezebel abused her power in usurping the authority of her wimpy husband and launching this murderous attack against Naboth and his sons. She sent the letters to the elders, the leaders of his city. They abused their power by complying with her ungodly thing, and they knew it was wrong, and they still went along with it. None of them stood up and said, "Oh, Jezebel, that's wrong. We're not going to do that." I mean, they knew Naboth. They knew he was a righteous man, and yet they willingly put a hand in condemning him to death and his sons, because if only Naboth was killed, then it would have gone down to his oldest son. So actually, it was all the sons of Naboth that were killed with him unjustly. And God took vengeance on Naboth and or on Ahab and Jezebel because of Naboth's murder. You know, that kind of abuse of power has not stopped. In fact, in many cases, it's getting worse and worse and worse. There are leaders who feel frustrated by the democratic processes, so they like to take things in their own hands and kind of circumvent the democratic process that their nation is set up in. That's a dangerous situation. You do need to be praying for your leaders that you will live in peace, as Paul did tell us over in Timothy. Very important, and especially election time, better be binding and loosing, because there's a lot of things going on. Well, we have another example over in Ezra. Ezra 1:1-4. Now, this is an example of God's people who had been abused. They had gone through the exile. Remember, they were so ungodly that after hundreds of years, God said, "That's it, I've had enough." Israel was first into captivity. The Assyrians took them, and then the Babylonians came about 100 years later and took the people of Judah. They were in exile. Yep, their prophecy was 70 years. Well, then after that time, there was a move of God upon the king, Cyrus. We have this in Ezra 1:1-4. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Well, here we have a situation. The Jews had been in captivity 70 years. And what do you think happens to people? They have been beaten down into subjection. They were kind of serfs, slaves, you know. They certainly didn't have freedom they did back in Judah. And they know there was a promise that 70 years they'd return. In fact, when Daniel remembered that, he started fervently praying that God would bring that to pass. And so God directly works with Cyrus the king. He doesn't lead a rebellion and have the people, the Jews, stir up and revolt against Cyrus. No, he stirs up Cyrus as king and says, okay, you release my people. You know, the same message Moses took to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Well, Cyrus heard God and he said, okay, I'm going to do it. So he then has to charge the people. Okay, you can go now. But you know, if you've had a bird or an animal in captivity and you decide to let it go, and you open the bird's door of his cage, and the bird's probably just sitting there going to look, well, what? You know, because when the bird's in the cage, you know, he's kind of taken care of. You know, he gets his food, his water, gets his cage changed every so often, and he doesn't have to worry about other predators, cats, birds, dogs, going after him. So when he's out in the open, you know, oh, he's got his freedom, but he then has to look after himself. He's got to watch out for himself from predators, etc., etc. And a lot of people today are in the same position as that bird. More and more people are becoming dependent on the state. In fact, they're even recognized in politics. They're called the zero liability factor. People who are wholly dependent upon the government, either because they are employees of the government, and therefore in elections most of them will not vote against the government in case their job gets cut. But now more and more people are wards of the state because they get social assistance. I believe I saw in the news in the last week or so that, isn't it, in the States over 10 million people are on disability. I mean, that's a horrendous amount of people. Some are war vets, some are others with drug problems, PTSD, whatever. But see, they're probably not going to vote against the government because they don't want their benefits cut back. And so unscrupulous politicians try to pull their control tighter on these people so they will continue to support them. You see, the leaders are using this abuse of power to control the people, and they know that the abused people, most of them will not break free and do things on their own. They know they've got them. You see that all over the place. I know somebody a while ago who used to work for a company. He tried to get a job somewhere else, but they just didn't seem to work out. He'd always go back there. And apparently one of the managers above said, you know, it's no use trying to get a job anywhere else. You're only going to come back here. And sure enough, the few times he did go, he didn't last long. And he ended up back in that kind of, well, menial, low-wage work being controlled by the other. You know, the slave that does not hate his chains is not going to get set free. And if you're in an abusive relationship in any which way, you got to want to get set free, or you'll be that way the rest of your life. Like the bird in the cage, not wanting to go. So this is the challenge Cyrus is giving the people. Okay, you're free to go. And if those who don't want to go, you're liable to pay for the expenses. You're not going to get off scot-free. So you see, Cyrus was kind of encouraging them to go. And a large number of people did. In fact, it says that more Hebrews left than actually had gone in because of, you know, natural propagation and having children. So more of them went back, led by Ezra. Nehemiah took another bunch out later. Ezra built the temple. Nehemiah built the wall around Jerusalem. You see, the people were able to break free. They had the promises of God. They wanted to be set free. Now, when Moses was in Egypt, I mean, he had a much harder job. The people, they didn't want to go. Moses had to show them this sign, that sign, turn the rod into a serpent, you know, have his hand become leprous, then get healed again, turn water into blood, you know. But then, when the things went against the Hebrews in Egypt, you know, when Pharaoh took the straw away, said, go get your own stuff. Who did they hit on? They hit on Moses. It's all your fault, Moses. They didn't blame Pharaoh for it. You see, they just did not want to get set free. They kind of liked it there. They'd been there for hundreds of years, so they had a bit of rough time. They were, you know, they still had their basic things looked after. And in the wilderness, how often did they tell Moses, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. We had the leeks and the onions and the melons and all these wonderful things. Of course, they were also working as slaves, making bricks for all the big buildings that Pharaoh was making. You know, they clearly needed to break that bondage of them, of being an abused person. And you know, we prayed with many people, and we've seen that even though they get deliverance, a lot of deliverance, for some reason, they still keep going back. It's like the stuff gets kicked out, but then, you know, they open the door and let it get back in again. It's because they didn't really want to break that abusive relationship they were in. And so it was really limiting their deliverance, and it was really limiting how much, you know, the Lord could do with them, because it's just like spinning their wheels in the mud or in the snow. A lot of movement, but you're not going anywhere. You really got to want to break free from that kind of stuff. This is where deliverance comes in. You don't have deliverance breaking off curses, breaking evil, sympathetic, ungodly soul ties, kicking out the demons. You're not going to get set free. Now, you can go to a psychologist if you want, pay big bucks. What is it, $100 an hour or more now? He'll do all sort of his razzle-dazzle on you, probably put you on these prescription SSRI drugs that cause more trouble. A lot of trouble. And you're still not going to get set free. But the Lord Jesus Christ, try Him. Let Him help you the way He set up in the Scriptures in Mark 16. Well, over in Matthew 7:12. Now, this is an interesting situation here. This is what our Lord is telling people they should be doing. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what our Lord is wanting the people to do. You want to be treated good? Treat others good. Isn't it so simple? And you say, well, aren't there any other kinds of abuse in there that we might have overlooked? Oh, there's a ton of them. There's another interesting one there in Nehemiah 5. Yeah, Nehemiah 5. You see, in this particular case here, this is when Nehemiah was, he was the head boss there. And what happened was, there were the rich guys. They came back, and they were kind of taking advantage of the other people. You see, they were lending them money. And, of course, being a new thing starting off, the people didn't have money to pay back, but they needed, you know, stuff for basic survival. And they were being abused by these guys because they were economic slaves to this person. And, you know, check it out, Nehemiah 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews, for there were that said, we ourselves and our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth or the famine. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Well, the people come to Nehemiah and say, Nehemiah, we got a situation here. We're so poor. The situation is bad. We got no hope. We're borrowing money. We can't pay it back. We mortgage our places. And we still owe money. We can't redeem it. We got no money here. You know, it's like in Egypt when the famine was going through in Joseph's day. You know, they ran out of food. Well, they sold their livestock. They sold their houses. They sold their land to Joseph to get a bit of food. And then there were economic slaves after that. A lot of that's going on this day and age as well, too. Well, what's Nehemiah do? Does he say, oh boy, let me get in on the action? No, verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies, etc., etc., etc.? And he goes on. And verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exact of them. And on it goes, they say they will. In fact, Nehemiah gets them to swear that they will do it. And he puts a curse on. He says, and if you don't, God deal with you. You know what it's like with that economic abusive syndrome out there, don't you? How many of you lost your houses in the last 10 years because the banks stepped in with this market and they said, oh, your neighbor's house sold for 50% less. You know, this now the new value of your house. Oh, and by the way, your mortgage is more than that. Well, we demand you pay up right now. And if you don't, oh, you know, it doesn't matter if you were paying your mortgage on time. The bank pulled that fast when the government let them do it. And many people lost their houses. And then the brothers who had their houses illegally foreclosed because they didn't go through the appropriate legal process. And they say millions of people lost their houses. People are so discouraged by that. They'd rather rent now than own their own place. It's foreigners now are coming in buying up real estate. You know, from California to Florida, all throughout the state. And now the people, they're renters. They just had too many bad experiences. And you all know about the all the multinationals and all they're doing. They keep buying up these companies, put the smaller guys out of business. They force out competition. Well, that's abuse of power. You can pray to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you see what happened here in Nehemiah. Godly leaders stood up and protected. And it's going to be hard. It's getting harder and harder to find godly leaders to stand up and protect the people. You're going to have to go to God's court of divine justice with these issues of economic abuse going on there. Many things Leave it up to the Lord to do. Don't specify the color of lightning bolt or how big the fireball you want. You leave that up to God now, but you can bring it up to Him. Because our Lord says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You see, there's no excuse for abuse. Abuse is mistreating anyone or anything in an ungodly way. We went through how God originally wanted done. Now thou shalt love the Lord thy God, etc. And thou shalt love thy neighbor. So the devil's in there messing up every which way he can. Believers get hit on as well too. And our Lord Jesus himself, again, getting back to Matthew 7:12. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we're supposed to do our part. Now you say, well, what happens if people aren't inherently good like most other religions say? Yeah, they don't want to face up to the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why. You be like the persistent widow. You bring to the Lord what things there are, ask for His help, and then you have to pursue it through the various courts or other, you know, bodies of investigating, etc. Go ahead and do it. Because there's no way they can, say that this is of the Lord, the way they're abusing people and all these various means of economic control and stuff like that. It's just not good. There's no way for sexual abuse in the family, in the church, in the state. There's no call for any kind of abuse. And even children, they can be real bad in the schoolyard as they abuse each other. They make fun of each other. They use peer pressure. They try to control each other. There's no excuse for that as well, too. Parents need to keep an eye on that. That their children either don't become the provokers into it or become the abused victims. You know, you've probably heard of now the cyberbullying. How many teens have committed suicide because of it shouldn't happen. The parents should have been aware of that and taken notice. See, there's certainly a lot of stuff to pray about, but you know, get deliverance from that. Break these controls off of you, especially if you are an abused person. Break the control of the abuser off of you, no matter who it is. Ask the Lord to set you free. Break those evil, sympathetic, ungodly soul types. Get deliverance from that stuff. And if you're in an abusive relationship that is threatening your very life or your children, you may have to go somewhere else until it's resolved. If someone out there is an abuser, stop it right now. I don't care if you're a person or a pastor. You stop abusing your people. God will not put up with that. He didn't put it up with Eli. He won't put up with it today. There's no excuse for God's people, especially in leadership, abusing the people. None whatsoever. So this is a pretty big area. You can check out the various subheadings, and you'll probably recognize a lot of them if you've been either involved in directly or indirectly, either as a provoker or as a one who's been abused, you know, and get set free. And then you can be used to the Lord in many other ways. Because our Lord came to give us life and life more abundantly. The question is, do people really want to get set free? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well,
Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.